Acts chapter 13, I want to draw your attention tonight to the verses 5 through to 12. It's quite a long text. I'm not going to read it again, but it would be good if you keep it open before you, because we will refer to it from time to time. I want to consider with you tonight the mission in Cyprus, part of the first missionary journey. The first stage of it was in Cyprus. So I consider with you the mission in Cyprus, and I want to call it a mission of the Word of God. It's a mission of the Word of God. That's what every mission is, in actual fact. But it particularly stands out here, a mission of the Word of God. Now, the evangelists are Barnabas. He's a native of Cyprus. Also his cousin, John Mark, and Saul of Tarsus. The mission commences on the east of the island. The island is over 100 miles long. It commences on the east of the island in a place called Salamis. That's mentioned in the text. And it ends on the other side of the island in the west, in a city called Paphos. We're not sure exactly how long the mission lasted, but taking into account what we're told and the distance between the places, we know that he arrived sometime in March, and we believe that he spent at least 2 months there, possibly as much as 6, a good space of time. But the account in our text is very brief. It really just gives a summary of the mission. And undoubtedly, there were many, many things that happened. There were many persons, no doubt, that were contacted. There were many conversions that took place, we are sure. But only one incident is reported in detail. It is a remarkable conversion of a prominent politician on the island. It's not often that God converts a prominent politician. But this was a prominent Gentile politician. And that conversion had such huge significance. And it was so mighty a conversion, and so well reported a conversion, that the Holy Ghost found fit to include it in the book for our consideration tonight. And that conversion came about through the Word of God. Now, as you look at this passage, you will find, as I said, it is a mission of the Word of God. That's what stands out. As you look at it and you go over it, you're trying to find out what stands out. What is it that the Holy Spirit is highlighting? And I believe that that's the main thing that's been highlighted in this story tonight. It's the Word of God. It's the mission of the Word. And I want to bring that to your attention. I want you to notice, first of all, in this mission, the prominence of the Word of God on the island. At the very start, we're told in verse 5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God. That's what they did. We're told that at the very start. They preached the Word of God. Whenever we read of them going to Paphos, we read that Sergius Paulus, he called for Barnabas and Saul. He called for Barnabas and Saul because he desired to hear the Word of God. There it is again. That's what he wanted to hear. He didn't want to be entertained. He didn't want to hear the learning of men. He didn't want to hear any stories from Saul and Barnabas. He just wanted to hear the Word of God. And so the Word of God is prominent. He knows that these men are claiming to have God's Word. And they are associated and identified and carrying God's Word. And then the narrative closes with a description of the deputy's astonishment And how is his astonishment described? He's astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He's astonished at the teaching. He's astonished at the Word of God. That's what astonishes him. He sees a man smitten with blindness. But what is it that astonishes him? It's the doctrine. It's the Word of God that astonishes him. And I wish more people were astonished by God's Word. They should be. It's an astonishing thing. It's an astonishing thing that God should so love the world that he should give his only begotten Son. It's an astonishing thing that Christ should die for our sins. He was astonished. Astonished at the doctrine of the Word. So you see the prominence. The prominence of the Word of God in this mission at the start, in the middle, and at the end. So these evangelists, they kept to the Old Testament. They taught out of the book, and especially in the synagogues, because the Old Testament was in all the synagogues, and it says in Salamis, they preached in the synagogues the Word of God. And it's already there, the Old Testament scriptures. And the gospel is contained in the Old Testament. But this term doctrine in the Acts of the Apostles especially refers to the apostolic doctrine, to the New Testament doctrine. We read, for example, in Acts 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We read also in Acts 5 that the Sanhedrin, they had the apostles before them, and they said, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, you apostolic doctrine, you filled Jerusalem with it." And so that's what they've brought. They've brought the New Testament. Now, the New Testament scriptures weren't complete at that time, but they brought the apostolic doctrine. And what's the apostolic doctrine, you ask? It's the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all the stories and narratives of his life and how he died on the cross and how he rose again and how he ascended into heaven and how he's at the right hand of the Father. That's the apostolic doctrine. And that's what they taught. So it contained the story of Jesus the Christ. Christ the Lord. They bring John Mark with them. We know that he is the writer of our second gospel. He wrote the Word of God, the Gospel of Mark. We have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The order of them is no accident. The order is, I believe, chronological. In order of time, Matthew wrote his gospel first, and then Mark, Luke later. Luke's not in the story yet. He's not converted yet. He'll be converted later. Luke writes his later, and then in old age, John is led to write a gospel to accompany his book of Revelation. And he writes the Gospel of John. So the order is chronological. And it's not inconceivable that bringing Mark with them, they have his gospel. He could be engaged in writing it at that very time. We're not sure. But they bring him with them because he is one who is acquainted with the story of Jesus. He is an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ. And he belonged to that congregation in Jerusalem. There were many congregations in Jerusalem. But he belonged to that congregation in Jerusalem of which Peter was the pastor. And that congregation probably was in John Mark's house. And he writes, and he maybe had some of these writings with him. Maybe not the Gospel of Mark as we know it. But he had the Word. He had the stories of Jesus. How he healed the blind. How he raised the dead. How he died on the cross. And how the tomb was empty, and how he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. There's one there who's able to tell it all. And Paul, of course, as well, is an apostle. And I think Barnabas is called such as well in Scripture, if my memory serves me right. So they have the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this mission is about that. That's all it's about. They're not bringing relief. They're not bringing aid. They're not bringing anything social. They're bringing the Word of God. They're bringing the doctrine of Christ. They're preaching the gospel. So there's a prominence of the Word of God. And there is no Christian mission. Well, that is not the case. And so, the prominence of the Word. But then secondly, I want you to notice not only the prominence of the Word in this mission, but there was the primacy of the preaching. Because it says in the synagogues, they preached. They preached the Word of God. They preached it. That's what it says. They had the suitable venue in the synagogues, and it was the custom of the apostles to go there. And they had on the Jewish dress, the prayer shawl, so on and so forth. They were recognized as Jews. They were recognized as holy men of God. And they would have been asked, the portion of Scripture would have been read from the Old Testament. They would have followed a liturgy. And there would have been a set reading for each Sabbath. And it would have been read. And then they would have asked one of their brethren, newly arrived, to expound the passage. And that was the key to preach the Word. And they always got to Christ, because that caused trouble often in the synagogues. But they always got to Jesus of Nazareth. But they preached, they expounded. And everywhere we go in the Acts of the Apostles, we meet this emphasis, the preaching of the Word. For example, if we only just keep to the first mission, in chapter 13, verse 38, it says, "There be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you." It's preached unto you. It's preached unto you. And then chapter 13, verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles came to them, and they said they wanted these words. The words. There it is again. They want these words. And they want these words preached. They want them preached. The Gentiles want them preached. Oh, it's good, you know, whenever men want it preached. It's good whenever people are coming to you and say, "Preach! Preach the words! That's all we want. We just want the preaching." And the Gentiles come and they say, preach the words to us. Preach the words. And then in Acts chapter 14, we're just looking at the first missionary journey as an example of the emphasis upon the preaching. Chapter 14, verse 7, there they preached the gospel. They preached. And then in Acts 14, verse 15, the apostles, they were going to be worshipped, and the apostles said, Why do you do these things? We're men of like passions with you, and preach unto you. That's all we are. That's all we do. We're not gods. We're not gods to do this and to do the other. We're just men. And all we are is preachers. And we're just sent to preach unto you. And then in verse 21 of chapter 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city, I think that's Derby, if my mind is right, and had taught many, preaching and teaching, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And then in verse 25 of Acts 14, near the end, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. That's just two chapters. Chapter 13 and 14, the missionary journey. And what are these men doing everywhere? Preaching. That's all they're doing. Preaching. So the primacy of preaching. Yes, they were interested in the distribution of Scripture. And as I have said last week, I think I said it last week, Antioch was particularly interested in the distribution of the Holy Scriptures later on in church history. And we are so thankful to God for the work that Antioch did. That's why we have so many faithful manuscripts, because of the Antioch church. So they were interested in preaching and distributing the Word of God and getting out the Scriptures. But that's not enough. There has to be the preaching of the Word. There has to be the expounding of the book. Christ's command was, preach the Word. Preach the gospel. And yes, the word has to go out so that it can be preached from. But men and women, God has chosen preaching as a way of getting into the heart. He's chosen that. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save men. That's how you get into the heart. That's what the way God has chosen. Preaching. Exhorting. Hammering in the word into the conscience with dependence on the Holy Ghost. That's God's way. The primacy of preaching. And these days there's a departure from that. People want other things in the pulpit. They want to hear stories. They want to have some more excitement. It's not the way. Preaching's the way. The primacy of preaching. That's what the desk is here. That's why we have this in the middle of our churches. These desks are for preaching from. The emphasis is on the preaching. A third thing that is highlighted in this mission is the prudence of hearing the word of God. Because God didn't only raise up preachers to preach it, he also raised up hearers to hear it. If God raises up a preacher, he'll give him hearers. He mightn't be many to have. That doesn't matter. That's in God's hands, how many he gives them. But I'll tell you this, if God calls a preacher, he'll give them at least some hearers. And there are hearers raised up in the providence of God, and they are in the text recognized as prudent. You'll notice that one hearer is particularly highlighted. In verse 7, we are told there that the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. He's a prudent. Now, there are two things that characterize Sergius Paulus. The first thing is, he's a deputy. Three times the text tells us that. The deputy, the deputy, the deputy. And it's a very important job on the island. He's actually a pro-counselor. He is under Emperor Claudius, the main man in the island. And he's a very powerful man. And he's prominent. And in actual fact, his name has been found on ancient inscriptions. He's so prominent. And he's written about in ancient Roman history because he's so prominent. And here he is, a prominent man. But he's also a prudent man. And how does he show his prudence? He desired to hear the word of God. Oh, they are prudent who desire to hear God's word. He sends for Barnabas and Saul. He calls them because he's heard about them. They've been in Paphos a wee while. They've been bringing the word of God around the streets and in the synagogues. And somehow it's got to the ears of Sergius Paulus. He knows that Elymas has opposed him. There's a strong tradition in Cyprus that Elymas, the sorcerer, scourged and whipped Paul. That may have been the case, though the word of God doesn't record that. But whatever, he desires to hear the word from the lips of these two men. He desires to ask, who is this Jesus that you preach and proclaim? He's anxious to understand the word of God. He's willing to hear. And even though he is in high office and a prominent figure and a mighty counselor of Rome, he is still not too proud to call the preachers to hear the word. And so they come. That's what it says there. He desired to hear the word. He's prudent. Now, where did this wisdom come from? Where did he get it? Where does the desire to hear the word come from? You know where it comes from? From God. It comes from God. And that's why he calls for them. You know, men and women, we can't force people to hear. You can't force them to hear. You can't shove it down their throats. You can't go to the door and take them by the throat and just shove it down their throats. That's not the way it works. They have to desire. They have to have a desire to hear. And only God gives that. And if the desire to hear, you know what they'll do? They'll come. They'll come. Or they'll call. Or you'll bump into them and they'll know who you are or what you're about. And they'll ask you questions. But they have to have the desire. You can't force them. And when you go round the doors, remember that. You can't force them. But when you see a desire, that's different. God has given you an opening. And that's different. So there has to be the desire, one way or the other. An interest of some kind. And God gives that. And men and women, you're here tonight because you have a desire to hear the word. And thank God for that. And that desire, guard it. And look after it. And don't despise it. Because the one who gave the desire, he can take it away again and give you what you want if you don't want his word. All right, so cultivate it and encourage it if you have a God-given desire to hear the word. So there's the prudence in hearing the word. And then fourthly, attention also is drawn in the text to the paths in the word, or the ways in the word. Saul uses a very interesting expression there whenever he talks to Elymas in verse 10. He says, O fool of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You see, that literally is the straight paths. The Roman roads were very straight. Paul is always using them as illustrations. And he says to this sorcerer, when are you going to stop perverting the straight paths of God? What's he mean by that? He means by that the roads that God has given us to walk in his word. He's given a description of the word. Barnabas is, and Saul is bringing them the word of God. And Elymas is resisting them. And Saul is rebuking him and he says, are you going to pervert the straight paths of God in his word? Are you going to do that? What does this word do? Well, according to Paul, it shows us the straight paths of the Lord. The Bible is a map. It's a map for all mankind. And it shows us the paths of God. And the paths of God are straighter than any Roman roads. We sometimes talk about, and the Bible talks about, the old paths. Ask for the old paths, the Bible says. And that's right. And where are those old paths? They're in here. The word of God. And so when we talk about asking for the old paths, what do we mean? Get back to the Bible. There's all kinds of paths men are making. New paths. Paths of this and paths of that. But we need to get back to the old paths. The paths of the Bible, the paths of the book. We need to get back to that. And there are many paths in the Bible. There's a path of salvation. That's the most major one of all. The path to heaven. The path to the Father, as we've been seeing in our morning meetings. Christ is the path. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The blood-sprinkled path. The path of Gethsemane and the path of Calvary. The path of the cross. The path to the right hand of the Father. That's the path of salvation. And that's as straight as Christ is sinless and glorious. And you need to be on that path. That path's revealed in the book. The path to the throne of grace. But there's also the path of holiness and godliness. Not only the path to life, but there's also what we could call the path of life. How you should walk. How should you walk as a Christian? You should walk a straight path. How do we walk in the world? Well, walk a straight path. Well, walk the paths of holiness. The Bible talks about the way of holiness. There's a way of holiness, a way of godliness, the right way. The Bible shows us the right way. The paths of honesty. There's not too many know about those paths today. The path of sincerity. The path of integrity. The path of cleanliness and chastity. The path of uprightness and virtue. The path of spiritual knowledge and understanding and wisdom. All of these paths are in the Bible. The right ways of the Lord, and they're revealed in the Word. And that's what their mission was, bringing the Word and showing unto sinners all of those paths of the Lord, the paths of the Lord. But then fifthly, there's also the perverters and the perversions of the Word. Just as God raises up preachers, brethren and sisters, and just as God raises up hearers, the devil is just as busy. And he raises up perverters. And he raises up the perversion of the paths of the Lord, the crooked paths of Satan. He raises up Elymas. You know, where there's a preacher, where there's a faithful preacher, there'll always be planted the devil's man somewhere. There'll always be an Elymas somewhere. And this Elymas, what does he do? He perverts the right ways of the Lord. And that's what Satan wants to do. Because you know what he wants to do? He wants to pervert your hearing of God's word. He does. Here's a prominent man who wants to hear the word of God, and Satan doesn't want that. A prominent man converted is a no-no for Satan. And so Satan has a man there. He's called Elymas. And you know something? He has a fantastic name because he's a Jew and he's called Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. He has a Savior's name. He bears the name. The Bar-Jesus he's called. He's Bar-Jesus. And he's a Jew, outwardly anyway, in the outward circumcision, but he's not a Jew in the heart. And he doesn't know Jesus in the heart. And he's called son of Jesus. But he doesn't act like a son of Jesus. Because he perverts a word, and he stands and resists the word of God. What does Saul call him? Saul calls him a son of the devil. Thou child of the devil. You see the play on the name there? Saul saying in his mind, you're no Bar Jesus. You're a child of Satan. That's what you are. And Saul resists him. Because that's what you have to do. You have to resist Satan. So this child of the devil, he does the work of the devil. And how does he do the work of the devil? He undermines the word. But how does he undermine the word? He undermines the word by the devil's favorite way. Resisting the preacher. Resisting the preacher. You'll notice what it says there in verse 8. Elymas the sorcerer withstood them. He withstood the preachers. How did he do that? Well, they got Sergi Paulus's ear, you see. And they run him down. They run Barnabas and Saul down. They run him down to Sergi Paulus. You shouldn't listen to him. You shouldn't listen to them boys. You know what them boys are at? You know what them boys do? Don't listen to them. And that's how the devil works. He doesn't jump into the pulpit and tear the scriptures apart. He undermines the preacher through his instruments. And they'll go around talking about him and running him down. And all the while, it's the devil's tool to undermine the word preached. He resisted them. Whenever I hear a sound gospel preacher being run down, and sometimes I do, but you know, when I hear it, I always smell a devil. And when you hear two brothers and sisters, that's what you do. You smell a devil because it's a devil in it. Now, I know preachers aren't perfect. And Saul and Barnabas weren't perfect. But they loved Christ. And they preached his word. And they preached it with all their ability. And they made all the sacrifices they could to do it. So don't undermine preachers for this and that and wee silly faults. You notice how the Lord calls him? Elymas, or how Saul calls him, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he says, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. And that's how these people work. They're subtle, and they're mischievous. Child of God, don't let the devil use you. Don't be a mischievous person going around running the preacher down. That's not the way. That's the devil's work. That's not the Holy Ghost's work. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Love Christ. Love the Word. But that's how the world works. That's how the devil works. Whenever Calvin preached the gospel in Geneva, how did the people resist him? They run him down. And you know what they did? They called their dogs Calvin. And Calvin's going down the street, or he's coming out of his shop, and whenever they see him, they call their dogs, Calvin, come here. They run him down because that man preached the word of God. That's how the devil works. That's how he works. So we're not ignorant of his devices and these perverters of God's word. Elymas says, what happens to perverters and the opposers of the word of God? God smites them. He smites them. And he smites them with blindness, judicial blindness. If you run down the word of God and you run down the one who brings you the light, you know what God will do? He'll make you blind. You'll not see. So there's the perverters that the devil uses to oppose the word. So the prominence of the word, the prudence in hearing the word, the primacy of the preaching of the word, the perverters of the word. But I want you to notice lastly, very quickly, the presence and power that accompanies the word. Because in verse 9, we see the Holy Ghost is present. Saul, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is present. Brethren and sisters, where the word of God is, the Holy Ghost is there too. He's there. He works in different degrees. He may work powerfully. He may work quietly. He may just work in his people. He may work mightily in sinners. That's his business. It's his business who he works in, how he works in, and when he works in them. But I tell you this, he's always present where his word is. Always present. So he's present, accompanying the word, and there's something else present. It says in verse 11 there, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. So Paul looks at Elymas. He says, you're a subtle and mischievous boy. You're a child of Satan. And God's hand's on you. God's hand's on you. And you see where the word of God is? God's hand's there. And you can't mess about. Because God will smite you. He'll smite you if you oppose his word. You can't mess about. Because his hand accompanies his word. You remember how we saw that whenever the refugees from Jerusalem, they went up to Antioch. What was there? The hand of the Lord was with them. And people were being converted. But now here the hand of the Lord is, and there's a man being smitten for opposing the word of God. The hand of the Lord's present, where God's word is. The power and the presence. And so you see, that presence and power is two ways. It works in Elymas, smiting him, shutting him up, smiting him of blindness, so that he can't do the work that he wants to do in preventing Sergius Paulus being converted. So the hand of the Lord's working that way. But it's also working in Sergius Paulus, because it says he believed. That's a miracle. So that there's this converting power. He believed, and he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And men and women, I have to say to you tonight, that's all that's ever preached in this house. You know that. It's the word of God. We're a place where the centrality of the word is. I make no apologies for that. But I have to say this to you men and women. You have to believe. You have to believe in Christ. You have to hear the word and receive it and be converted. And so there's this remarkable conversion. And it opened up the door to the Gentiles. Because Sergius Paulus, I believe he knew a whole lot of people in Asia Minor. And he was directing Paul and Saul where they should go. And one of the places was City Antioch. And inscriptions of Sergius Paulus have been found in City Antioch. So there's a link there between Antioch and Syria and this island of Cyprus. And the key was this man, Sergius Paulus. A remarkable conversion. You need converted. God can convert you. And the word can change you. But you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray then.